situations that we may come across, and Satan seems to know exactly when is the best time to exploit those opportunities, those weaknesses that we have, the temptations and things that can really get us. The question is, how are we going to handle those temptations when they come along? Because they will come. We will all be tempted one way or another. So I want to look at the song, Yield Not to Temptation, as a guide. I think that the words of the song are very powerful, and they can help us when we get into tempted situations where we're being tempted by Satan. And I think it will help us to overcome those temptations. So verse 1, first line is, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Yielding, giving the idea of giving place to, giving heed to. Ephesians 4 and verse 27 says, nor give place to the devil. This idea of giving heed to the devil, giving place to the devil to come into your heart and feed that temptation. We don't need to provide any opportunity to Satan to come into our lives and come into those weaknesses and to exploit those temptations. We don't need him to put ourselves into situations where we would be tempted. Temptations will come along, but we don't need to enhance that by putting ourselves in certain situations. If we're harboring wrath day after day, that's an opportunity for Satan to come into our hearts and to hold grudges or to lash out at someone. If someone is tempted by drinking, the best place for them is not at a bar. That's giving place to the devil, giving heed to him to come to your heart for that temptation. Look at James chapter 1 in verse 13. We've got several passages tonight. I hope you will follow along with me. James 1, beginning in verse 13, going through 15. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Temptation itself is not a sin. We've all been tempted. Jesus was tempted. Matthew chapter 4, tempted by Satan three different times in the record in Matthew 4. But he didn't sin. He overcame. Sin comes when we yield to that temptation, when we give in to those temptations. The next phrase would be, is each victory will help you some other to win. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. I think a lot of times looking at songs a little more into depth helps us when we sing them. A lot of times we get caught up in the melody, singing the right part. And some songs, maybe even some phrases in this song, are phrased in ways that we don't really talk. And so maybe we just don't really think about them as we're singing them. But I hope tonight, looking at each phrase will help us when we sing this song next time to really think about the temptations and how to overcome those temptations. So Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When we persevere, when we endure temptations and we overcome, it builds character and hope. When you overcome a temptation once, it's much easier the next time that it comes around to overcome it again and again. It's just like any sport or activity in life, maybe something at work. You know, once you accomplish a certain goal, a certain milestone, it's easier to meet that milestone again or to go on to the next milestone. It just keeps building on itself. So each victory that we have against Satan will help us in the next victory or in the next battle, so to speak. James chapter 1 in verse 2 and 4 As James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, James obviously isn't saying to go out and look for temptations, look for trials. But when they do come along, we should count joy that we're worthy to be tested. And that because we're being tested, your faith is being tested, and when we overcome it, it produces patience. Tough times and trials will make us stronger in life. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Fight is exactly what this is. I think it's a good description of what temptations are. It's a battle. We have something. It's not easy. Obviously, if it was easy, it wouldn't be a temptation. Temptations are things that we have to fight through. And then we need to subdue these dark passions or bring them under control. Maybe we even have passions that only we ourselves are aware of. No one else around us may know about those dark passions. Something that we need to bring under control. We need to fight. We have to control these desires and passions, because once you lose control, it's hard to regain the control and bring it back. And we all have those different desires and passions, but we all have to each control them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Paul telling Timothy here, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Paul obviously talking to Timothy as a young man here, and we usually use this passage to talk to young people, but I think it applies to both young and old. But for young, those that are in school, high school, college, whatever it may be, there are a lot of maybe opportunities for different dark passions, dark things that bring us temptations. And it can be difficult to reject those things, especially when our friends are pressuring us to do certain things. Or if you're, like I said, for older also, you know, if we're at work, coworkers tempting you to do something that you know you shouldn't be doing. We've got temptations all around each of us. And it's something that we have to make sure that we subdue, we gain control over. Verse 2 begins, shun evil companions. Looking through this, you notice how well a song kind of flows from one thought to the next thought. You're talking about dark passions, I think some of the next few things would be things that we could consider to be potentially dark passions. Maybe not necessarily dark passions, what we think of when we think of shunning evil companions, but I think it all ties together. Evil companions can fuel those temptations, those dark passions that we have. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Friends or people that we think are our friends can get us into more trouble than we'd ever imagined, and can do it quicker than we ever thought and fashion when we really know what's going on. Again, this can apply to both young and old. Temptations don't end once you hit a certain age. Okay, I'm an adult now. I'm not tempted by anything. That's not the case, and we'd be tempted by things at work or people we hang around with, just as well as a younger person at school can be tempted by friends. Your coworkers may be willing to lie about something and encourage you, or maybe it's your boss encouraging you to do something wrong. Are you going to do what they want, or are you going to do what God would have you to do? And so leading in to the next phrase of bad language, disdain, maybe another dark passion from verse 1. If we constantly hear filthy language and we put that into our mind and into our brain, that's eventually going to come out. It's going to be hard to not say the things that we know we shouldn't be saying. If we hang out with a certain crowd, it just kind of becomes habitual to listen to, and eventually it'll come out. You know, we may not be able to control who we're around at school or work or sport, but, you know, how much extra time are we spending with individuals that are talking negatively and ways they shouldn't? And maybe we can try to tell this person, hey, do you mind not talking like that around me? I think you'd probably be surprised at the response you get. Sometimes you'll get laughed at and maybe called a different name, but sometimes I think there would be a positive engagement there. They say, okay, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that bothered you. I'll try not to say that around you. Or maybe they'll just realize by your character that you don't talk the way that they do, and they eventually catch on and realize that they try to control themselves around you. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." What comes out of our mouth should be edifying to those that hear. It shouldn't be corrupt. It should be something necessary for edification. And so, made in the same vein as bad language, disdain God's name, hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. I think a lot of times we hear the name of God thrown around, but God's name should be upheld with the most reverence. Reverence to God is godly fear and awe. Very early on in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20 and verse 7 says, "Nor take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." One of the Ten Commandments given to the Israelites. Psalms 111 and verse 9 says, "He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name." And then Luke 1 and verse 49. Kind of the same idea, referring to the name of God. Luke 1 and verse 49. This is a song of Mary. It says, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." God's name is to be holy, sacred, set apart. Not just thrown around like any other word or name out there. All too often we hear people, even Christians, using the Lord's name in vain. And they may think, well, I didn't say God. Well, there are a lot of different variations of it that I believe to be, you know, on the same level as using God's name in vain. If you're using part of God's name, that's still throwing his name around with disrespect. The next verse, or the next line in verse 2 is, "Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true." Being thoughtful, we obviously all know, understand that, and earnest. In this case, I believe earnest to be sincere and serious. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And then true, being, I believe here, being real, being true to yourself, being true to others, not being falsely representing yourself, I guess. And but be kind-hearted, earnest. I think this phrase here is talking about having a true, sincere love for one another, caring for one another, realizing that others make mistakes too, and we're to be kind to them when they make those mistakes, remembering that we ourselves have made mistakes and we've wronged people also. Verse 3 starts out, "To him that overcometh, God giveth a crown." When we overcome, there's a reward at the end. When we overcome our temptations, God has set aside a reward. James chapter 1 and verse 12. James 1 and verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. When we endure temptations of life and prove ourselves, God will reward us with a crown of life. Paul knew this. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul had trials and tribulations all throughout his life as a Christian, and we'll look at some of those here in a minute, but he knew that there was a crown of life waiting for him. And we can have that same assurance of our fate if we overcome just as Paul had overcome. And when we overcome, there will be a crown of reward. And through faith we shall conquer, though often cast down. 1 John chapter 5. First John 5, looking at verse 4. It says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. When we endure temptations of life, through our faith in Christ, we can overcome. Our faith is what helps us get back up each and every time that we fall down and maybe give in to a temptation. Faith is what keeps us going and helps us get back up and try again and to keep going. We see that in Paul, I think, and let's look first in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. We must stand fast in our faith because this is where we can find our strength. When our faith is weak, that's when we're most vulnerable. That's when Satan will come after us and put those temptations that he knows exactly what they are. He'll put those temptations before us. He knows our weaknesses and he knows when we're our weakest. And when we are weak, when we may have a weak moment in our faith, that's when we need to depend on our brethren and know our brethren, have that relationship that we can encourage each other and rely on one another. So the example of Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, we'll read a few verses here. It says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was spent in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleepless often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul faced a lot of trials, a lot of tribulations, but he knew where his faith was. We read a minute ago in 2 Timothy. He knew that if he had his faith in God, that God was in control, he would continue to preach the gospel wherever he went. He was looking forward to that crown of life. Next line is, he who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I preached this lesson, I guess, years ago, and at least in my notes, I stopped at verse 19 for whatever reason. And since then, I've rise verse 20, and verse 20 is such a powerful verse to me and helps us to comprehend or to begin to comprehend the love and the strength that can be provided through Christ. Saying He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Why would we even begin to look somewhere else for strength with it other than God our Father and Christ our Savior? Let's look, and then in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need to look to Christ, to our Savior, for our strength to get through each of these trials. And of course, the song says, look ever to Jesus, He'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Needless to say, we need to pray not to be led into temptation. We need to look to Jesus. Jesus shows His apostles in Matthew 6 and verse 13, is sometimes referred to as the model prayer. Jesus showing His apostles how to pray. Verse 13, He says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Jesus knew that it was important to show His disciples to pray to not be led into temptation. And while He won't take away temptation, He always gives us a way to escape. He's given us a way to prepare to escape from temptations. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. It's a comforting passage here that with any temptation that comes our way, there's a way of escape. There's a way to get through that temptation. In Matthew 26:41, Jesus in the garden with His disciples. Matthew 26:41, Jesus tells the disciples there, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We can have good intentions, but our flesh is weak. And Jesus here, knowing that, tells His disciples, Peter, and being one of those, to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Jesus knew the trials and the things that were going to be happening later that evening and over the next weeks and days coming after He is gone. He knew that they needed the strength of the Father to help them through. And I think we should also take heed to this command, to pray to God to help us through temptations. I wonder if Peter had been praying during that time instead of sleeping, how would it have gone? Would it have gone any differently when he was tempted, or when he was tempted, I guess, the three different occasions that night, asked if he knew God or if he knew who Jesus was? Would he have been able to handle it different? We'll never know, but, just, I guess, speculation. But how often when we are tempted, or do we pray ahead when we're tempted for God to help us through it, to provide us a way of escape and to let us see that way of escape? How often do we need to just flee temptation, push it away? Maybe when temptation comes our way, we can't stop, go somewhere else, take a few moments to pray to God about it, but I think we can quickly pray in our mind to ask God to help us through it. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, I think that would help us in each situation to overcome whatever is there. I want us to encourage each of us this week to think about the words of this song and try, when we're tempted, to not give in to the temptation. Remember, if you succeed this week in overcoming the things that Satan throws at you, it makes it easier the week after that and the week after that. We can continue to build on that and help one another when times or temptation occur. I know I haven't talked tonight about what to do to become a Christian, but if you're not a Christian, there's no better time than tonight to make your life right with God. And I hope that we encourage you to make that decision tonight anyway. And if you are a Christian and you have fallen away, or you need the prayers of the congregation here, we ask you to come while we stand and sing.